Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting at verse 4, which can be found on page 1066 if you'd like to follow in the Bibles in the pews. I'm going to read from 4 until 14, and then Ian's going to continue to verse 26. So it's John, chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life."
The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord.
Prices weren't great. It was a bit of a rough area. Jews and Samaritans were always at each other's throats. The local watering hole was a place where disreputable sort of people went. And this particular lady, well, she knew all about men. She didn't look as great as she did. She had a bit of a hard take on life, but she was there at the well. John's Gospel, chapter 4, curious that Jesus starts a conversation with a woman of seemingly disrepute. "Can you give me a drink?" she says. She takes one look at him. He hasn't got anything to put his thing in the well. And almost with a degree of kind of sexual flirtatious temptation, "You haven't got anything, have you? So are you trying to chat with me?" Loads have tried this before. Hope you can feel some of the tension and the drama in the air. John's Gospel is without doubt the most profound gospel written. There are lots of layers of meaning contained therein. And you're only into chapter 4, and you have nearly 30 verses of Jesus talking in intimate detail with a lady. And at the start of our autumn term, we're looking at these people who meet Jesus, and I've deliberately phrased it this way, the Jesus people met. Each time a different person meets Jesus, they meet a different part of Jesus. And that particular part of Jesus is there for us to discover as well. Let's pray together. Father, may these words not just be mine. May this sermon not just be another part of this act of worship. But may your very presence, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, the one who can quench and meet all our needs, be present now and bubble up in each one of our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen. So that I can remember what I need to say this morning, three N's, needs, necessities, and then thirdly, by way of conclusion, next steps. The needs and necessities is just one simple way of unlocking what's a very powerful drama and story as Jesus chats with a lady who clearly he finds out has had a lot of men. They've been her husband. They've been her husband. And you can almost sense right from the word go what her needs are. Someone said that the human life is really like an onion. You strip away each of the layers, and then all you get at the end are tears. And I wouldn't mind betting that actually this lady had known a number of tears, and it's pretty clear what her needs are. Probably addicted to using her body to get money, to seek relationships, to seek security. Maybe there was a whole latent need of unfulfilled sexual desires and needs, and it just wasn't happening. Time after time. And then she meets Jesus. John dares to suggest that when Jesus starts to talk about water, and the water which can quench our lives, when you look at this conversation with this woman, there's something too about our own needs that can be met in Jesus and only him. We'll leave the rundown saloon in Judea and Samaria and people that we really don't want to meet, or we certainly don't know how to talk to, although Jesus got on very well with her. And let's come more up to date. I think it's Maslow, the psychologist, that said we have a hierarchy of needs within us. I can't remember all seven of them, but it helps me remember, well, actually, we are a bit like the onions. There's security, there's relationships, there's emotional needs, there's mental needs. And actually, right at the top of his list, there is also a need for meaning and security and a place in the universe. Doesn't matter how many he delineates, because Jesus knows that this woman and Jesus knows that all of us need what only he can bring. And that's God. Every life without God is in some way, shape or form empty and in need. God, to know him and God to experience him moment by moment of each day. You might well say, and I think quite rightly so, well, this lady's needs are a lot greater than mine. I'm a lot more sorted, rounded and grounded than that. I agree. Curiously, though, I've noticed the rise in common parlance today in our popular press of addictions. Many of us have them to particular forms of food, maybe to particular forms of behaviour, maybe to drink, maybe to the internet, maybe to the smartphone, maybe to behaving in a certain way. Someone even confessed to me recently they're addicted to anger. It just somehow helps them feel better afterwards. Thank you very much. Just tell me when to get out the way, please. Oh, what a day. Just need to take the edge off. Of course, the thing with addictions, no matter how low grade, they always come back to bite us because they build in a sense of dependency, which then leaves you feeling not all the layers have been stripped away. You're not crying and on the floor, but actually you want something else. Any human life without God is going to find themselves in some way, shape or form empty, or in Jesus' words, thirsty. Jesus, and this is why the conversation was happening, can quench thirst. If only you knew the gift of God. We're back to the place where the property prices aren't very good and speaking to people of no repute. If only you knew the gift of God, you wouldn't need to come back for this water. He would give you water that would become like a spring within you, welling up to eternal life. She's already intrigued. She's starting to listen. And then he pulls a clever one on her, but I mean, this is Jesus. He's the Son of God. John's already introduced him as the Word made flesh, the incarnate Son of God. I mean, we probably need go no further than that. This human being standing there is God himself. Knows everything about all people, our needs, our problems, our skills, our gifts, our aspirations. Go call your husband. What a leading question. And here comes the second end, the necessities. At least she realizes there's some form of moral bankruptcy about her. I've had 5 husbands. And the person I'm with at the moment isn't mine, and it's just... Then curiously, commentators say that actually she's not just now flirting with him, she's actually doing a classic red herring. You're getting too close to comfort for me, and I'm not so sure about this, and the vicar's speaking about God in such a way that I'm actually starting to feel that he's right, you know. I might not have him like he's got him, but I think I quite like something. If he's there, I really would like to try it. And, oh, do I have to? And she diverts the conversation. Oh, I see that you're a prophet. Our people worship on this mountain, and you Jews worship on that mountain. It's like a classic change of subject. I'm actually more of the opinion that it's not a change of subject. It's a knee-jerk reaction to being found out. To knowing that actually that there's something wrong here. I know I've said this before and I won't detain you too long, but it really is grief. I need your support on this one. I'm teaching my second son to drive. He's the third child in the order, second son. And he's got this curious way, I do reprimand him because basically I'm fearing for my life. I don't want to hit the truck and he's too close. I can live with the wing mirror being dented in because you can spring it out, but I don't want the headlight and the whole door to go. So I say, look, you're too close. Will you move over? And he just smiles and says, my bad. It's just great, isn't it? But actually, sunshine, it's wrong. 5 husbands and someone else is wrong. I know what I'll do. I'll go to church. I'll go to that temple to worship. I'll make sacrifices there somehow to make amends for what my conscience is telling me I've done wrong. I needn't detain you on this either, but the number of people actually keep coming back to church for that very reason. It's a sad form of neurosis, to somehow make amends. On this needs business, I mean, clearly this woman has got needs. I remember listening to a psychiatrist talking about the deep needs people have when they decide to become ordained. And I was 2 years off becoming ordained, and you could feel people just being so restless, as the psychiatrist was saying, oh, so you're like this, you need that because you want to do that. Mercifully, someone changed the subject of conversation. And what are the needs of the psychiatrists who want to become psychiatrists? He shut up. The necessities we all face if we want to taste Jesus, if we want to know God in a way that's going to make a difference for our lives, is we'll somehow need to admit we've left him out. Moral failure. And not say, well, I'll go to church, I'll do this, I'll sacrifice myself for that, I'll purge myself, I'll penance myself, You need Jesus to taste his life, to receive him and his gift. And we need to do it in such a way more than my son just says, well, my bad, and smile. There need to be a sense in which I've left him out and I need him. The distraction wasn't a distraction. It was actually a form of self-loathing and penance. You found me out. You've got me, vicar. I'll come back to church. I'll give more. I'll try and pray more. No, we're not saying that. What we're saying is it's Jesus. And Jesus does away with this, is it on that mountain or this temple or that sacrifice, by saying those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. A very, very powerful phrase in John's Gospel. Spirit, we can sometimes understand that God is everywhere. He's not located in one time and place. He's spirit. But God is spirit is found in Jesus. Those who worship God must worship him in spirit, through Jesus, and in truth. Doesn't mean being sincere. Well, I'm trying hard. I really am. Truth means God has disclosed himself in Jesus. He's the truth. That's the reality of the situation. End of. Samaritans, Jews, today, Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, humanists, no-hopers, atheists, I don't knowers. The truth of the matter is, there's only one way to God, it's through Jesus Christ. I don't make that up. This is the Word made flesh, Jesus coming into the world. We worship him in spirit and in truth. It's exclusive. It's potentially rude. But it's the only way our God-shaped hole and our humanity is going to be met, through this Jesus. Our needs are for him. Our necessity is to admit we need him and come to him in a way that he comes to us sincerely and tasting of his love. Well, the next steps, probably quite simply, as I draw to a conclusion, if you've not tasted the water of Jesus, try. It's a prayer away. Jesus, please come into my life. This woman met Jesus at a well. There was a conversation happening. You're having a conversation right now. You just sit in church now and say, Lord Jesus, come to me. Maybe you're a Christian here and you've done that and you know Jesus. Maybe you just need to drink from him again. Do that regularly in a way that he comes to you. Otherwise, there'll be latent addictions and dependencies underneath, which will eventually show. Or maybe, I mean, I love this at restaurants when you go and you don't just get three courses, you don't just get the wine. They offer you either stilled or fizzy. My preference is for fizzy. It can be embarrassing because you occasionally in front of your guests, but this is what I prefer. My wife prefers it flat. Doesn't like fizzy. Doesn't choose to belch in company. I just can't control it. It just sort of comes up, and it's awful when you swallow it. It goes right back up your nose. Anyway, I'm still on fizzy. Maybe your Christian life is still. It's just flat. It's the same old, same old. The water I will give you will become in you a wellspring, welling up to eternal life. Jesus is effervescent water. He's going to overflow through you. Otherwise, you'll do life on your own. You'll do occasional penances to make amends. But you'll miss being quenched by Jesus. There'll be no sense of him coming through you to others. I think I've said enough. Let's have some quiet, and you can think what God's been saying to you. To sip some water, not tried it before. Whether you need some effervescent water and refreshment from Christ himself, or simply need to resolve to come to him and let him be all you need. Let's pray together. The woman at the well, the people in the parish church of Tunbridge, Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you now. Be to us all we need. We acknowledge you as the source of life, the one who can quench us and fill us and bring us one day to life eternal. Come, Holy Spirit, to your children now and fill us afresh. In Jesus' name.